We are here at Palm Sunday, so thank you guys all for being here. If you would open your Bibles, that's the big thing. Let the Word soak, refresh, renew our minds. Open it to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, as we go through this Palm Sunday. It's Mark chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. Before this, Jesus had told them what was going to happen, that he was going to have to die. He's going to have to be rejected by his own people and die and then resurrect and come back again. And so it was an amazing thing. He was telling them how they should live their life right before we get to this Mark chapter 11 verse. He was telling them that you're not to lord it over people. You're not to be that prideful, arrogant person. In fact, instead, you're to be a servant. You're to be the slave of all. If you want to be great in the kingdom, it's about humility. Love doesn't demand its own way. We're not to be that way. We're supposed to be humble. And he said, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he said, did not come to be served, because that's what we all want in our flesh, right? We all want others to serve us. Isn't that true? Yeah. Oh, come on. You know it's true. Okay, he says, I don't want you to be that way as a Christian. I don't want you to be the one that, I want you to serve. I want you to love others. I want you to give your life as a ransom for many. And he met the blind man on the road to Jericho. You remember him? And he healed him. And the last thing he said before we get to this Mark chapter 11, verse 1, he said, your faith has healed you. And this guy was blind and immediately received his sight. And he followed Jesus on the road. Now, as we start in Mark chapter 11, I'm going to go through 11 verses. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. And if you wouldn't mind reading it with me, and then we'll go through verse by verse. If I can read this. I got so much writing in my Bible for all the years. Okay. Starting verse 1, Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them, the Lord needs it. I love that. And we'll send it back here shortly. Verse 4 continues on. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them. And the people let them go. Verse 7 continues on. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Thank you, Don, for bringing in those branches, by the way. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So that's where we start off here. We're going to start off in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and Bethpage of Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Just say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So here's the first thing. All of the Gospel of Mark that has been coming to this spot in his life. And then this is the final week in his life as we start in this Mark chapter 11 verse, right? This Palm Sunday, this is his kingly coronation, if you will. This is his public profession. You remember in the Gospels, when he would heal people, he'd say, hey, don't tell anybody, okay? I'm healing you. Don't say anything. I don't want you to say anything yet. And the reason why, there was a time when he was going to come in and he was going to be proclaimed the king. There was a day, the book of Daniel, if you went, we don't have that Daniel study on video, but we have it on audios and on audio. And it'll actually says, if you listen through that teaching, it'll tell you from the day to then, how many years to the day that Jesus was going to come in. So everyone should have been expecting the Messiah at this time, right? This was his announcement that he was the king. It should have been recognized. It was prophesied about, okay? So that's what basically this kingly coronation and then his death on the cross and his resurrection, it all comes to this in these last chapters in Mark 11 to 16. It's interesting to me what percentage of the Gospels cover just this last week. It's kind of, I was going to say crazy, but it's kind of wild. I'll use that term. It's wild. In Mark's gospel, right, just the last week of his life, you know, this triumphal entry, right, his death on the cross and his resurrection and such, guess what? A third of Mark's gospel centers around this last time period, starting right now. That tells me it's pretty important, right? John's gospel, do you know this last week, starting right now? Half of the Gospel of John is his last week. That tells me this stuff is important, okay? It's the last 7 days of his life. Now, John's Gospel goes into more detail, and it mentions multiple trips to Jerusalem. You can see that in John chapter 2, 5, 7, and 12. Mark's Gospel, if you remember from going through it, it just offers bullet point. That's why I like Mark's Gospel. I'm an ADD guy. I like it quick. Give me the info. Boom, 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 boom. I like the headline news so I can get it quick. That's what Mark's Gospel is, and it focuses on this final visit that Jesus is making. He mentions two towns, right, or two cities, Bethphage, and for those of you who speak Hebrew, it's actually pronounced a little bit differently than that. It's just I've pronounced it that way in Hebrew. I've pronounced it Bethphage for all my life. So, but in Hebrew, it means unripe figs or house of unripe figs. And Bethany in Hebrew means house of dates. Not like this isn't Tinder. This, you know, dates, the food. Okay, so, and that's where Lazarus was from, Mary, Martha, you read about that in John chapter 11, he was raised from the dead. If you want to see the scene of what's kind of happening visually, okay, this little road here through the mountains, okay, this was the Jericho Road, okay, and so Jesus is coming down the Jericho Road and the disciples, but also so are a lot of other people, because it's Passover time, I'll get to that in a minute. But there would have been, the city would have been swelling to millions. It was a mandatory feast. And so all these people were coming from all over the world for this time, right? And so he's going down. This is the road to Jericho. He's passing Bethany. He's passing Bethphage. He's going up the Mount of Olives, then down, and then up back up to the temple area in Jerusalem. If you want to, I don't know, I think I have it. Hold on 1 second. Before I show you one other thing, it's also interesting that Jesus chose a donkey, right, to bring himself to the people. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in a sense, can I tell you what? You're a witness to that. You say, what? Well, you know, I wasn't always saved. I didn't get saved till almost 30. So a couple of years back, really, just like two. So anyway, but he chose a donkey of all, that's just, I'm choosing a donkey. How, and in the same way, can I just tell you, I'm so thankful that he chose a donkey. And I'm bringing you that message right now. Listen, apart from Christ, bleh. But because of Christ, thank you, Lord. He makes all things new. Isn't that amazing? He'll do that with me. He'll do that with you if you will allow him, if you'll receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. That's our God. And so he chose this donkey to bring himself. And that encourages me because sometimes, and I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I don't feel really super wonderfully special, like I'm anybody special. But Jesus says, I know you. I've created you. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. In fact, even more than that, he says, I chose you. Vicky, you're like, what? God, you chose me? And he chose you too. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? He's chosen you to do the same thing. He's chosen you to bring himself to other people. What? That's exactly right. And just like that donkey, he chose you. John 15:16 says this. He says, and I love these grapes because we're here to bear fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? John 15:16 says, I chose you and I appointed you so that you can bear fruit. And it says fruit that will, I have it cut off. I don't know why I have it cut off, but fruit that will last, okay? And even all the way in the book of Revelation, all the way from the beginning to end, he says the same thing. If you were with us in our Revelation 17 study, it says that that the enemy and the people, the people here on earth are actually, they're going to reject God's truth and they're going to reject God's ways. It says they will wage war against the Lamb even in the end. But it says the Lamb will triumph, and it says he will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him, guess what, will be his called and his chosen people. That means if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that means Melody, you're going to be coming back with him when he comes again. That means Ezekiel. That means Nehemiah. That means all who seek and follow the name of the Lord, right? He's chose you now. He's saying, I want you to bring me, the fruit of my, to my people right now, to those who are wandering away. I'm choosing you. But then he's also saying, listen, when you die, guess what? You're coming back. You're coming back with me if we're not raptured, right? You're coming back, right? And it says, he says this is too, this is so weird. He says, right, Emmanuel, God with us, is telling his disciples, yeah, I want you to go get that donkey and just tell them the Lord needs it. I want you to think about this. God created everything, right? Big bang, big God. Okay, that's what I'm saying. And so God created all this stuff, spoke it into existence. He really doesn't need anything, right? He really, I gotta help this. I'll do it to somebody like Jason because he won't get offended. I get some. And he'll understand the heart. So hopefully you will too. So if not, come see me afterwards. Don't attack me. Just talk to me. Here we go. Jason, the Lord doesn't need you. That's true. But he loves you and he wants to partner with you, right? He wants to bless you and use you for his glory. That is an incredible privilege, right? It's almost like, have you ever, I don't know if you've ever done anything with your dad or helped him with something, you know, he's doing all the work. And as a kid, you know what we're doing? We're holding the ladder. Now, does the ladder really need to be held? Come on. I won't even tell you what my wife's saying. But anyway, she's like, hey, it does. Okay. But for most, probably not. But you know what? They're being involved. The dad's saying, I want you here with me, right? But he doesn't need anything. And just think about this for a second. 2 Corinthians 8:9 kind of speaks to this. And maybe I'm just going off on a quick rabbit trail, but give me a minute. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything, right? He didn't need to come down here in the form of a baby, a helpless baby, right? Yet it says, for your sake, Martha, for your sake, Natalie, for your sake, he came down and he became poor so that you, through his poverty, could become rich. Do you get it? He didn't need to do any of that stuff. But he says, Stanley, I just love you. And if I don't do this, I want you to be saved. Isn't that great? Yes. Hallelujah, Don. Hallelujah, right? Sue, you get it? Oh my gosh. So he did this for us. He became poor so that we could become rich. It should be mind-boggling to us. He owned all things, yet, well, here on this earth, he possessed nothing. Well, he had to ask, hey, I remember him in the temple courts. He's like, does somebody have a coin? You know, I don't even have a coin, you know. He created the stars. He spoke them into, he knows every one of those stars by name, and yet he had nowhere even to lay his head, it says in Matthew 8:20. Right? Foxes have holes. I don't even have a place to lay my head. He fashioned everything there is out of nothing. Yet, he had to borrow a boat from which to preach the gospel. Remember on the Sea of Galilee? He created every drop of water that exists in the entire world and holds it together. Yet, he had to cry out as they were crucifying him, I thirst. Right? As he was dying on the cross, John 19:28. He created every tree, yet he died on a borrowed cross. He created every rock. He had to borrow a tomb, but he had to borrow a tomb to be buried with. He used the clouds as his chariots, yet he had to borrow a donkey on which to ride. But he did that because he says, I love you, Michael, and I want you saved. I think you're so precious, Kathy, God says to you. We don't feel precious all the time, do we, Kath? But God sees us, and that's how he sees you. God bless you. Sebastian, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, God bless you, son. Listen, that's the paradox of his life. He was rich, yet made himself poor, so that those who believe in him would enjoy the riches of salvation right now into eternal life. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm not rich. I don't have lots of money. I don't have a lot. I don't have a doctorate degree. I don't have a master. What is he talking about? Listen, the Bible says this in Colossians 2:3. Listen, here's the deal. I don't know where you're at financially or where you're at intellectually or where you're, but listen, I don't have a lot of things, maybe you're saying. Oh my gosh, if you're saved here, listen, if you're saved here, you have everything. It says, in Christ are hidden how much of the treasures? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you have Christ, you already have it all. People are seeking, running after this and that and everything, and Jesus has already said, I've given it to you. I've given you myself. That's the best I can give, gift I can give you for now and for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? And if you think about these instructions for a minute, okay, hey, I want you to go to a village ahead of you. Where you enter it, you know, you'll find a colt there. That was like a vehicle, yeah, which no one's ever ridden. Untied, bring it here. And if they ask you, who's doing this? The Lord. There's no specific instructions, really. It would be like, if I told Sarah, if I said, Sarah, okay, honey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Sarasota, and I want you to get a Gladiator, a Jeep Gladiator. Go down to Sarasota. Okay, where in Sarasota? Oh, no, just go down to Sarasota and get a Jeep Gladiator. It's one that doesn't have any miles on it. Oh, do you want me to go to a dealership then? Which dealer? No, go to a dealership. I'm just telling you, go to Sarasota. Sarasota's pretty big, Pastor. Yep, just go there. Find a Jeep Gladiator. It's never been ridden. Be in somebody's driveway. Where? Just go there. And then when you get there, just go take it. It's not going to be in somebody's driveway. Just go take it. What? Pastor, you're kidding me, right? You're not even telling me where. I'll be searching for years. I don't know where. Just go there. Trust me. It'll have 0 miles on it. Just take the keys and drive it out of here. And if somebody tries to stop you, just tell them Pastor D needs it. If I told her that, she'd be thinking, Pastor D, you gray. Right? Wouldn't you? Like, how would you ever find... They trusted him, right? Think about I'm just going to trust. Okay, I'm going to go down. Now imagine, hey, why are you taking my Jeep? Oh, Pastor D needs it. Oh, okay, go ahead. Just bring it back when you're done. think of the, that should blow everybody away, right? Now, I love my scripture pictures, and I say that not as a boast to myself, because I think the Lord gives them to me. But if I, this next scripture picture is how I picture the disciples when they're taking this donkey from somebody's home. This would have been precious. This would be like somebody taking your car out of your garage. You know what I'm saying? This is how I expect the disciples to look when people are like, hey, why are you taking the donkey? Ready? This is it. The Lord needs it. This is kind of what I see in Mark chapter 11, 4 to 6. He goes on to say, they went and they found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. So this is somebody's house. And as they untied it, they're taking a donkey. Their donkey out of their home, out the doorway. As they untied it, some people asked, what are you doing untying my colt? Right? And they answered as Jesus had told them, the Lord needs it. And the people let them go. That is just blows me away. Now that colt in Greek is a polos, and it means a foal. It could be a young horse or a donkey, but Matthew 21:2 tells us it was a donkey. Now, in Old Testament times, this is interesting, or at least interesting to me. In Old Testament times, right, when you would ride in on a horse leading a procession, that spoke of war. In Old Testament times, when you rode in on a donkey, that spoke of peace. So I would think the King of Kings would have rode up, but no, he's coming in as the Prince of Peace, right? He's trying to create peace with God, and he's trying to give peace from God, right, to all who would receive him, right? David, King David, if you remember him from the Old Testament, he announced Solomon a king by riding on a donkey. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 43 to 45. Now, interestingly enough, during Jesus' time, the Jewish rabbis thought the prophesied Messiah would come into Jerusalem lowly and humble, riding on a donkey based on Zechariah 9:9, or there was a debate going on, or as a conquering king riding on a horse based on Daniel 7:13. Since God's word says both, the rabbis reconciled this by saying that the Messiah would come in humbly to an unworthy Israel, but mightily to a worthy Israel. That's how they thought in their brain. Anyway, since Israel considered itself worthy, they only looked for the triumphant king riding on a horse, right? That conquering Messiah. And that's not how he came. He came to bring peace, peace with God and peace from God. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not bringing peace. He's bringing a sword. Now, some of you might be wondering, I don't know if you noticed my shirt, and maybe you're thinking, what's under there? And I want to tell you, it says, I'll be back, Jesus says. And he will, okay? Our Jesus will be back. And when he comes again, he's not coming with peace. He's coming riding on that white horse, if you don't know. We went through the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:11 says this. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and before me there was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. And then the next verses will say that he comes with a double-edged sword. Is going to come out of his mouth. He's going to smite the enemies. Anyway, so people don't like this. That says that when he comes back again, he's going to be judging and waging war, because they only have been taught about the first time when Jesus came as that suffering servant bringing peace, right? But the Bible does say he's going to come again a second time as a victorious king over evil. Jesus is loving, right? But he's also righteous. The world doesn't seem to mind meek and meek, mild Jesus, but they don't like the holy aspect of him that hates evil and sin. And any view of Jesus that doesn't include the judgment day is actually false and foolish, right? He has been mercifully slow to bring, not wanting any of us to perish, right? But then, when he comes again, everyone will be held accountable for their hard-hearted rebellion and rejection of God. And he doesn't want any of that for you. And so he's writing in then, and he's telling us now, as we continue on with Mark 11:7, he says this, he says, when they brought the colt back to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, right? And they sat on it, right? So this to me is such a beautiful picture, what's about to happen on Palm Sunday. Now, this is interesting to me, because Jesus would be heading again to Jerusalem at the most popular time. It would be filled to overflowing. People from all over the world would be attending the Feast of Passover, right? And Passover was a season to celebrate freedom from slavery. That's really what Jesus is bringing, right? And so some revolutionaries during this time, right, they would claim to be the Messiah themselves and to get people to follow them in a revolution. And so the Romans always kept an extra guards all over the place in Jerusalem during this time. And the Jews kept the temple doors open because they would want to welcome their Messiah. But they didn't welcome the Messiah because they saw him as the conquering king, just throwing off the Roman oppressors instead of the suffering servant that came to lay down his life so that you could believe in him and be saved. Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem. Here's something else. This is so interesting. He chose to enter Jerusalem on the one day of the year that was called Lamb Selection Day, when the Lamb was chosen, the spotless Lamb was chosen for all of Israel to take away the sins of the world. Isn't that interesting? He came in on that exact day. Amazing to me, right? And this is the day that Jesus' triumphal entry, or we call Palm Sunday. Jesus was offering Israel himself, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, but the people had to choose him, just like today. Here's what I found out. I try to be a dispenser of truth, right? And the truth of God's word and God's heart. Okay, here's what I found out. I used to think I was pretty charismatic, so I could really talk to people. I was in sales for years, purchasing, management. Here's what I found. The Lord has humbled me so much, I can't do squat. I've got tons of abilities, and you know what I can't do? I can't make you receive anything. You have to take what's being said to you, what's being given to you, what's being read to you, and you have to either say, Lord, I receive that. Yes, Lord, I choose that. Or you can choose and say, I don't want that. It's your choice. It doesn't matter how gifted I am at speaking. I found that means it's between you and the Lord. Will you listen to him? He's choosing you to bring his message through you. Isn't that amazing? And lastly, the Jews regarded animals that had never been ridden on or yoked especially suited for holy purposes. For those of you who take notes, that's in Numbers 19:12, Deuteronomy 21:3, 1 Samuel 6:7. But so this was a special holy animal because it's never been ridden on, right? Now, this is the view, if you guys have never been to Israel, we've been there many times, from the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down through the valley and back up to the Temple Mount area. This is a view from the Temple Mount area, right, down in the valley there and back up to the Mount of Olives. So Bethany and Bethpage would have been on the other side there. I'm a visual guy, so I don't know if this helps you, but this helps me, okay? So that's why I show these things, because it helps me to understand. All right, so, George? There. Wait, now it all went forward. Okay, sorry, here we go. All right, so Mark chapter 11, verse 8 continues on and says, many people spread their cloaks on the road on this Palm Sunday, right? And while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields, just like somebody cut these palm branches, right? So Some people are taking off their coats and they're putting them in the road. Other people are, they're waving palm branches, almost like a flag, right? And it says, I want you to notice, when the people of Israel welcomed a king, they would show them honor and respect by taking off what was precious to them, their cloaks. I mean, they would sleep, that would have been a blanket, that would have kept them warm, that would have been everything to them. And they put it out in front of them, right? And spread it before the king, and they would shout praise to the king. Like when Elisha anointed a king in 2 Kings 9, 12 to 13, that's what he did. And that's what the people did. And the palm branches laid before him, and the crowd waving these palm branches, that's actually more of a political meaning. Like, it's almost like I said, like a flag. Now, there was a time in Israel before Rome had them, Greece had them taken over. When the Jews freed themselves from the Greeks, right? They minted this coin, and it was almost like a flag, right? And it was to symbolize their freedom during that time. So that coin symbolizes, hey, we're free from our oppressors. So when they're raising those palm branches, they're saying, we're free, we're free. But they were expecting a different freedom. Even in the book of Revelation, it says, all the way back in Revelation, all the way at the end, it says, when he's seeing heaven, he says, after this, I looked, and before me, I saw a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, language, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, which just symbolized holiness, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. Freedom, right? So, and they were saying, there's one more thing, salvation belongs to our God, it says in Revelation, and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I like, this is what David Guzik said, I love this. We call this event the triumphal entry, but it was a strange kind of triumph. If you spoke of Jesus' triumphal entry to a Roman soldier, they would have laughed at you. For them, a triumphal entry was an honor granted to a Roman general who won a complete and decisive victory and had killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers. When the general returned to Rome, they had an elaborate parade. First came treasures captured from the enemy, then the prisoners. His armies marched by unit, and finally the general rode in on a golden chariot pulled by a magnificent horse, right? Priests would, their Roman priests would burn incense in his honor, and the crowd shouted his name in praise, and this procession ended at the arena where some of the prisoners were thrown to the wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. That was what they thought of a triumphal entry, not what in their minds the Roman would have thought, hey, this Galilean peasant sitting on a colt, right, on a few coats on a colt. And that's what a Roman procession they would have had in their mind. Mark 11, 9 through 11 kind of finishes us up with this. It says, those who went ahead, I wonder if I should say this. Yeah, let me think about it for a minute. Those who went ahead and those who followed, they were shouting at this point. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus then entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, again, Mark's the bullet point gospel, but here are some notes. This kind of humble, lowly, triumphal entry was a righteous victory, but it was a victory over sin, over Satan, over death for you and me. And it was prophesied about in Zechariah 9:9, right? They were expecting this white-horsed Jesus to come in, you know, slaughter the Romans, and this is it, these evildoers. And they missed it. But Zechariah, all the way back in the old, prophesied of the Messiah, right? And spoke of it. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king will come to you, righteous and victorious. He'll be lowly, or humble, some of your translations might say. And he'll be riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It said all this, and they missed his coming. Again, Daniel spoke of the very day that the Messiah would be coming, and yet they missed it. And I don't want you to miss it. Listen, you could be coming here all the time, and you can still miss it. I went to church for many, many years and missed it. A relational, life-giving relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't want you to miss it. Listen, the shouts coming from the crowds were biblical. They're from Psalm 118, right? And if you don't know, Psalm 118, this is the New King James Version, but in 25, 26, it says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Now, here's the thing. Why the people missed it? Because they were so focused on themselves. They had a preconceived notion of what they thought Palm Sunday would look like, of what Jesus would look like. Listen, and I don't want you to miss out on that. Listen to this. If you're fading off, come back to me. They were like, "Send us prosperity, God. That's what we want. Throw off the yoke of these Romans so we can live and make money and do whatever we want." They were missing the point. Hosanna in Hebrew means save now, deliver now. It means liberate us now, right? It's very self-focused. It's self-centered. And I'm seeing so many churches and so many people, right, be self-centered in their self-focused, in their walk, in their servitude, in the Lord. And it drives me bananas sometimes. And listen, don't get me wrong. I can be too, right? We all can. But we have to kill that thing in us that says, "I'm the king." And instead, "How can I serve you, Lord? How can I serve others?" Does that make sense? We have to stop, "Jesus, I want to do all for me right now." No, how can I serve my wife? How can I serve my family? How can I serve my friends? How can I live for you, Jesus, and not for myself? Not about give me what I want now. It's what do you want, God? Does that make sense? Listen, Passover celebrated the Hebrew people's liberation and deliverance from Egypt, right? And that's what Psalm 18 talks about. It's one of the Hallel songs. That just means praise, by the way. And the nation of Israel was mistakenly anticipating like another event like that, getting them out of Egypt and that type of thing. And they saw Jesus as this messianic liberator, right? And they just missed it. They didn't see the suffering servant. They didn't see the humble attitude. They didn't see the sacrifice, the freedom from our sins. They missed all that, right? They didn't know he was going to be the suffering servant before he was going to become the conquering king. And the religious leaders, right, who understood this, this is a Darren paraphrase version, but it's, as people are shouting and cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now," the Pharisees are like, "Oh my gosh, the Romans are going to kill us." You know what he said? Pharisees said, this is in Darren language, Darren paraphrase version, "Shut up! Shut up! You're going to get the Romans mad at us. We don't want that." And Jesus told them, this is in Luke 19, 40, 41, "Hey, if they shut up, you know what's going to happen? The very rocks are going to cry out for this day." Unfortunately, Jesus also understood that the people still did not understand for the reason of his coming, right? I want you to open your Bibles with me real quickly. And don't panic, we're almost done, but this is important. Go to Luke chapter 19 with me, would you, real quick? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, open it up, don't be lazy. If you have a pen or highlighter, you'll want to grab that. I would encourage you to do so. Right up on Luke chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you're going to say, what verse? I'm getting there myself. Natalie says 41. I'll tell you in a second. Yeah, she's about right. Okay. All right. So, yeah, let's start. Let's go down to 39, right? Okay. So they're saying, Hosanna, save now, deliver now, right? Kind of like what a lot of people today, a lot of people are wanting, like salvation, church, the things of God, so see what they can get from God, not to see what they can give to God and what they can give to others. It's backwards. So many people today, unfortunately, are like so many people back then. And I don't want you to be that way, or the folks online who listen to us. So Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 39, okay? Everybody there? All right, you good little legs. And can I just tell you something? Even I don't have my glasses on, so I can't even see. You're all blurred to me right now. But thank you for taking the time, opening your Bibles, and even looking at this yourself. Because it's so easy to be lazy, right? Isn't it? I just want you to put it up there. No. So good for you. It says in verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because they knew. And he said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So here everybody's cheering. You would think Jesus would be super excited, super happy. Hey, they're finally reconciling. Hosanna, saved now, right? They're cheering him on, palm branches, laying on their coats. You'd think he would be rejoicing with them, right? Look at the next verse. Verse 41. I would underline this. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he what? I want to tell you something, so you know. There's different words in the Greek for weeping. How do I say this? When Lazarus died, you remember that? Lazarus was his friend, and it said, "Do you remember that?" It says in John chapter 11, I think it's verse 35, roughly. It says that. That he wept, right? And the word there means that he cried silently, right? Here, this word here in Greek, right, means he wailed. He's crying out loud. And you ask, why would he be crying? Isn't this exactly? And you're going to see in a minute. Why? It says, he goes on to say in verse 42, and he said, if even you had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. What? The Prince of Peace is riding in, and he says they're missing it. They're wanting their best life now. Not, I want to serve my best God now. They're wanting the prosperity, the money, the freedom. They want of their, instead of God, I want to live for you and die to myself, take up my cross and follow you. It goes on to say, if he had known this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. And he says, because of this, verse 43 goes on to say, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls, and it will not leave one stone on another. Listen to this, and I would underline this too. Verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So here's what I want to say. These were religious people. They were saying the right things. Hallelujah, praise God, right? Maybe they wore Christian t-shirts. Maybe they had the bumper sticker. Maybe they dressed up for church. Maybe they dressed up. Whatever it is. They go to all the Bible studies. But they missed it. They had the wrong heart. It wasn't about serving the Lord. It was about serving themselves. And so Jesus wept out loud and say, you guys are missing the truth that I'm presenting to you. You got it wrong. And he's crying. And you know what? I think sometimes God cries for maybe some of us. I think we can really miss it sometimes. But the good news is you don't have to. The Prince of Peace is right here reaching out to you. The Prince of Peace is telling you who he is. The Prince of Peace doesn't want you to be about your best life now. He wants you living for the Lord. And your best life, guess what, is yet to come. Right? What would it profit a man or woman if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? Right? You gain nothing. We have to keep in mind, right? I hate to be kind of gruesome, but if you've ever seen, I've been to many funerals and gravesite services and done many of them, and there's always a date there, and there's a dash. Your life here on this earth, I know it seems long, and I'm not, it is hard, right? We all got problems, issues, heartache, right, don't we? But in light of eternity, that dash is nothing. So I guess I'm saying, don't miss it. God has chosen you. He is calling you to live a life for him. Does that make sense? Don't be about the here and now. Realize that you are investing in eternity. God chose you to bring himself to other people, right? Thank him and use the time that God's given you wisely. Does that make sense? Eternity is an awful long time, right? We can't even imagine. That's what we have to remember and focus on. And that's what we live for. Does that make sense? All right. I love you, church, and I'm thankful for you. The truth, freedom is really, I surrender all. Not some. I surrender all. All to you, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Father God, I want to say thank you for this wonderful group of people, Lord, here and online, who are so supportive and encouraging and serving and loving and giving and blessing. I ask that you would bless them abundantly, Lord, spiritually, however you choose to do that. Bless them so that they can be the vessel, Lord, that you use to bring yourself to other people, Lord God. Fill them with the fruit of your Holy Spirit, with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, to bring that to others, Lord God, so that all the people can taste and see that the Lord is good and receive you as King and Messiah. Lord, we love you and we bless you and we praise you this day in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. God bless you.